Okay, 1 Kings chapter 1, starting from verse 1. When King David was very old, he kept warm, even when they put covers on him. So his attendants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to serve the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful young woman and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The woman was very beautiful. She took care of him, on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah came to Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rai, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zehaleth near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan or Benaiah or the special guard or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And our Lord David knows nothing about it. Now then, let me advise you on how to save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My Lord the king, did you not swear to me your servant? Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room. Right, was attending him. Bathsheba prostrating herself before the king. What is asked? She said to him, 'My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king on my throne. But now Adonijah, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals.' While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. And the king was told, 'Nathan the prophet is here.' So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, 'Have you, my lord king, declared just shall be king after you sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, "Long live King Adonijah." But the priest and Benaiah son of Jehoiada and your servant invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?' Then King David said, 'Call in Bathsheba.' So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, 'Surely you delivered me out of every trouble. I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place.' Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself, and said, 'May my Lord King David live forever.' King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon my son mount my own mule and take him down to Gilhon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. Then Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go to your home.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning, and isn't it wonderful that we can meet together and hear God's word, and we're going to think about that passage together this morning. But let's pray before we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken through your word, and we pray that you would now help us to understand it and speak to us, Lord God, by your Spirit, reassure our faith in the Lord Jesus and help us, Lord, to turn from sin, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to our new series, Wisdom and Folly, and as you can see, Isaac's done a brilliant job at the graphics and the artwork behind us. So that's going to be our series running for next for a little while, interrupted with a few other things like Easter, which is looking forward to as well. But we're in the Book of Kings, which is obviously very, very different to what we've been looking at previously. We've been looking at a letter in the New Testament after Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and now we're going way back looking at Israel, from Abraham. They've become a people, and they've had one King Saul and then King David. And we're coming in just there before the next king. So that's where we are in the biblical story. And the big question that we're wanting to look at today is, who's got the kingdom? Who's got the kingdom? Because I don't know how you think of or what you think of when you think of David. Perhaps you think of Michelangelo's sculpture of King David in the perfection of a man. There he is. Or maybe you think of David and Goliath, the famous story of King David and Goliath. I'm not sure where your thoughts turn to when you hear of King David, but today we're not looking at David and Goliath, we're not looking at David and Bathsheba, we're looking at David and Adonijah, a little bit less known story, but just as great. And as we enter this book of 1 Kings this morning, the picture that we're presented with of David is quite a little bit less flattering than the sculpture of Michelangelo or the story of David and Goliath. In fact, the story today enters with David when he was not just old, but very old. He was the aged king in verse 15, and we meet him when he was very old in verse 1. This is a portrait of the king lying down, verse 2, or in his room, verse 15, or on his bed, verse 48. The picture that we get of David is that he was bedridden. He was stuck in his bed. He's not in his prime, he's in his physical decline. King David. He was not only old, but as you heard at the beginning of the story, he was cold, quite cold, in fact. The aged king was very cold. He couldn't keep warm, even if they wrapped him in lots of covers and blankets. He was unable to maintain his normal physical body temperature. And you know what it's like if you had a get warm. Do you know that feeling? You wrap yourself up and you Well, I'm told that apparently in palliative care, as people are heading towards that last stage of life, it's actually not uncommon for people to lose their body thermoregulation, their heat regulation system starts to shut down, and some old people get really, really hot, and they're always wanting the fan on and the air conditioning and the windows open, and some old people just get really, really cold, and they just can't get warm enough. Well, here's David. He's old and he's cold. Normal blankets were proving ineffective. Electric blankets been invented yet, but human warmth was available. Now, I've watched a documentary some time ago on Mongolia, and in Mongolia, it really does get cold there, freezing cold in the winter. And the traditional people of Mongolia have these things, you've probably seen them, called yurts. It's a tent, basically, a circular tent. And as the traditional people, they live in these, they sleep in these tents at night, and they have the whole family in one room to keep each other warm for body temperature. To survive. And if you've heard of some crazy camping stories, maybe even here in Tasmania, one or two people might get stuck out in the freezing cold. And the only way to survive is to snuggle up together and to keep warm. So it's not unheard of. And I get that. I get that somebody had to keep David, you know, had to be his human hot water bottle. I get that. And that as an aging person, somebody had to serve and take care of him. But I've got to ask myself, what is going on here? Because beauty is not the solution to cold. Did you see that? Beauty is not the solution to cold. And yet, three times we're told in these opening verses that someone was sought who was extremely beautiful. Someone who was young, someone who was a virgin. In fact, the most beautiful in the whole kingdom. Now, I can't help but think of the last time that David saw a very beautiful woman. Her name was Bathsheba. I can't think of Deuteronomy, but help but think of Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 17, where the description of Israel's king is that he's not to have many and foreign wives. And I can't help but think of the 2 Samuel 3 and the catalogue of David's polygamy already. What are we to make of the end of verse 4? But the king had no sexual relations with her. Is this just a neutral qualifying remark? Or is this a positive statement of David's morality and his supernatural gift of self-control? Or is this evidence that David really is nearly dead? Whatever we are to make of this phrase and this situation, one thing is clear, and that is that David is losing it. How can a man who cannot keep himself warm handle the demands of an entire kingdom? And the answer is that he wasn't. In a sort of upside-down way, his attendants, his servants, are making suggestions for him, the king. Did you notice that in verse 2? They're coming up with the solutions. The king's no longer the one calling the shots. He's not the actor in this story. No, he's being acted upon. He's being managed. And he's out of touch, isn't he? Because Adonijah, right under his nose, his own son, is putting himself forward as king, verse 5, usurping the throne right under David's nose. And David is clueless. David knew nothing about it, verse 11. He had no idea. He had to be told. And to make matters worse, the whole problem is compounded because David's lagging leadership is exacerbated not just by his physical decline and his ignorance of what's going on in his own kingdom, but by his inaction here. He's not doing anything. He has even failed at this point in his life to publicly name his successor. Bathsheba knew about it, and Nathan knew about it. But verse 20, the eyes of all Israel were now looking to David. Who is it going to be? Who's going to reign after? You can imagine the media would have a frenzy with this. Who's going to be the one to sit on the throne after you, King David? Who's going to fill your shoes? You see, God's sovereign promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that great chapter of promise of the ongoingness of David's reign and his kingdom, does not negate David's own responsibilities. He can't just sort of rest on his laurels at this point in life and cruise the home straight. He's got to name a successor. Who's got the kingdom? Well, it's clearly not doddery old David who can't keep warm. Everything in this chapter is screaming incompetence. Well, what about Adonijah? Maybe we get to verse 5 and you're thinking, hooray for Adonijah. Because as David's is kind of shivering away on his bed, Adonijah is leaping to action. He's shooting goals. And Adonijah seems to be everything that David's not. Adonijah was young. He was handsome. He's active and ambitious, verse 5. He's going for it. He's showing initiative and foresight. He's got leadership written all over him. He's up and coming. Not only was he young, but he was handsome, we're told. That's interesting, isn't it? He was next on the throne. I think that's what we're getting to in verse 6. He born next after Absalom. Absalom's dead. So he was young, he was handsome, he was royal. And he was rich. Verse 5 tells us he got some chariots together and some horses ready. He was on the cutting edge of the chariot technology and the military prowess, and he was up with the latest and the greatest. And he seems to be popular. You know, he's got 50 men running ahead of him there in verse 5. In verse 7, he's conferring with Joab, the leader of the army, and Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they're supporting him. They're behind him in this. Verse 9, he's inviting all of the princes, all of his brothers, and the king's sons and the royal officials are there at his party. I mean, this guy, you know, he's even thrown in a bit of religion here. He's sacrificing sheep and cattle and ox, there at the stone of Zeholoth or wherever it is, and Rogel, there he is. You know, he's got the party going. He's doing a bit of sacrifice. He has a bit of religion in there as well. This guy seems to be, he seems to be the man for the moment, doesn't he? Just what the kingdom needs at this point. He's got everything going for him, Adonijah. Well, almost. It's interesting as you read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and start getting into Kings, you realize that when the authors make a compliment about your good looks, it may not be a compliment. It may actually be the author's literary way of
giving us a clue as readers, giving us a hint, you know, giving sort of giving the game away that this guy too could be joining the ranks of those like Absalom and Saul and Eliab, all of who were potential royals or potential leaders, very physically impressive people, but all disastrous and rejected. And you see, when here we're told that Adonijah was a handsome young man, and we've read the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we're thinking, oh, what's he going to turn out like? And we've got to wonder too, haven't we? I mean, where is David? Where does he figure in Adonijah's plan? Because all of Adonijah's plan seems to be behind his father's back, a bit on the sly. Verse 8, verse 10, verse 19, verse 26, they're all notable exceptions, aren't they? Have a look at verse 8. Adonijah, you know, he's sacrificing the sheep and the cattle and the calves and so on. He invites all his brothers, the king's sons, the royal officials. But, verse 10, I should say, but he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, or Benaiah, or the guest, the special guests, or his brother Solomon. Or verse 19. The second half, I've got the right one. But he did not invite Solomon, your servant. You see, he's leaving the most important people out, isn't he? Nathan represents the word of God. He was the prophet who spoke God's word, but he's not invited because, you see, Adonijah's not consulting the word of God with his own plans. He's leaving that out. And it's interesting if you read the ESV of verse 5, it's interesting how much self comes out in verse 5. Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Can you see how much of Adonijah is involved in his plans? He's not seeking God's kingdom first. He's seeking his own kingdom. Lust and power for for power and position and self-promotion. You see, they're not really the hallmarks, are they, of godly leadership that we read about in later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you know that chapter, mostly it's about character, not competence. Character, even over convictions, character. It's godliness, not giftedness, that we're looking for in a leader in God's kingdom. And verse 6 really explains the whole situation, doesn't it? Interesting little insight here from the author that his father had never rebuked him, or literally his father had never at any time had displeased or grieved him by asking, what are you doing? You see, as a dad, he didn't want to upset his son by even questioning his behavior. We're told in Hebrews that the Lord God disciplines those he loves. That's how we know that we're his children. We're told that God disciplines us for our good, so that we will share in his holiness. We're told that later on, I mean, at the time, it's not very comfortable. It's even painful. But we're told that later on, this discipline of the Lord produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I know that when we start talking about discipline, that some people have taken what the scriptures teach about discipline and have misused the scriptures to justify and excuse all types of horrible behavior and abuse. Now, we're not talking about that. That's wrong. And that's a misuse of the scriptures teaching on discipline. And I know, on the other hand, that there are many parents who have lovingly disciplined their children in godly homes, and yet watch their adult children make foolish decisions and are grieved. I know those two extremes. yet still there is something here, I believe, for us. And maybe it's a word for us at Summerlees, where we've got so many young families. A loving word from God our Father to help us as fathers, to spur us on to love and good deeds. It's intended to bless us and our families. You see, Adonijah was indulged as a child and treasonous as an adult. His self-appointment was just an expression of his unchecked upbringing. David's failure as a father to even question his son's behavior caught up with him in his old age. Paul Tripp, who's written a few books on Christian parenting, he says this. He says, it's very tempting to make our day easier as parents by making our child happy, by withdrawing our authority. He says, it's amazing to be in a mall or a grocery store and to watch a four-year-old child with his hands on his hips and his jaw set, arguing with someone who's lived 40 years longer than him and who is three times his size. And Paul Tripp says, he asks the question, what is that child thinking in that moment? He says, I'll tell you what he is thinking. That child is thinking, I am the Lord. But we're not raising emperors. We're not. We're raising children. Take that, you see, into the world of power and politics, and you end up with an Adonijah. It's interesting that the men that gathered around Adonijah, if we sort of trace them around the rest of these books, we realize that they're all men who were disenchanted with the David administration. They were men who had a chip on their shoulders because they had either lost position when others were promoted, or they were jaded by power play, where they had lost out. There was envy at play. You see, that's why they were siding with Adonijah, because they too had a chip on their shoulder against David. People say, don't they, that you can tell a leader because people follow them. Well, I want to say you can tell a godly leader by the godly people that follow them. Because just because you've got support or people behind you doesn't make it right. No, Adonijah, he might be young, handsome and popular, but he's not the guy, is he? He's not the answer. He's a threat to the kingdom, a serious threat. In fact, Bathsheba's and Solomon's lives seem to be at stake because of his threat. And to make matters worse, David's in the dark. David's out of touch. He's no longer keeping up with current events. His own family's a mess. And what a scary picture of old age, of King David. It'd be easy, couldn't it, for us to become disillusioned, you know, with the kingdom of God, when leadership becomes frail and out of touch and moral failures seem to compromise our witness. And then there's internal uprisings that threaten our unity. It can be easy to become disillusioned, can't it, with the kingdom of God. We've got to ask, who's got the kingdom? Who's got the kingdom? Well, it's not David, it's not Adonijah. No, this passage is showing us that God's got the kingdom. Roland Wallace says it's interesting here because God made no spectacular, miraculous intervention. He didn't strike Adonijah down with a sudden illness, nor did he seem to send a bolt of lightning from heaven to spoil Adonijah's celebration. No, at the right time and in the right situation, he simply inspired minds with thoughts and gave words that turned events in the right direction. How critical individual faithfulness is in this story. Did you notice that? So much depends on Nathan and his faithfulness. because Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, and Bathsheba spoke to the king, and then Nathan spoke to the king, and all of a sudden, cold old David is stirred into faith and action. You see his faith there in verse 29. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble? He looks back on his life and he's roused to faith and to action, decisive action. Despite David's physical weakness, his ignorance and his incompetence and his failure, even as a father, God's sovereign plan goes forward. And Adonijah, even his rush for power, and jealous Joab can't overthrow God's plan. Even in the most precarious moments, you see, and this is surely one of them, even in the most precarious moments, there is a hand that steadies the kingdom. And God saw to it that his king was installed on David's throne. David, his command was obeyed in verse 38 to 40, and Solomon was anointed king in verse 39, and the people rejoiced. And you know what? The New Testament is the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouting in verse 39. Have a look at verse 39. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon, and they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." Do you know that the New Testament is the fulfillment of that verse? It is the sound of the trumpet and the shouting of God's people that David's son is on the throne. The New Testament is the sound of the people playing the pipes and rejoicing in verse 40. The sound of the ground shaking with the sound of the announcement that the son of David is king. Jesus, you see, is not old and cold. He is eternal and strong. He's not tainted by sin and moral compromise. He's pure and he's holy. Jesus is not ignorant or out of touch. He's wise and all-knowing. He has never failed as a father. He has always disciplined us in love for our good. Jesus has been appointed ruler, not just of Israel, but he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth to reign forevermore. The New Testament is the sound of the pipes and the people shouting that Jesus is the king and he's on the throne. But for all of us, you see, who have been seeking our own kingdom, it's not good news. Surely it's good news that you're bringing, that Jesus is. It's not good news for us, is it? We who have been putting our own kingdoms first, exalting ourselves, promoting ourselves, putting ourselves forward, living for ourselves, looking for fame and popularity, rallying our own little fan clubs and having our own parties in our own honor. No, the New Testament is not good news for us, is it? Because we're all Adonijah. And the sound of the New Testament that Jesus is king brings an end to our Adonijah parties. There's a noise of another party that's drowning ours out, and we feel embarrassed and ashamed that we ever thought that we could be king. How foolish. How foolish are our parties in our own honor, our lives lived for ourselves, because there is another party that should make us, like Adonijah, run in fear of King Jesus, who's now on the throne, and take hold of the horns of the altar, run to the cross. It should make us do that, shouldn't it? The sound of the other party. And plead for our lives. Because we have been treasonous to King Jesus. But the surprising thing is, and this is the wonderful thing about the Bible, isn't it? That the Son of David delights to show mercy. Have a look at how the story ends again. if he shows himself, well, he hasn't shown himself to be worthy. Of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil will die, then the King Solomon sent men and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go to your home. Adonijah's been given another chance. The son of David loves to show mercy. He gives us a chance to repent, to turn from our own lives lived in our own honor, and to come and submit to the son of David to show mercy. Go and sin no more, Jesus said. Live a different life. Live with me as king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this true story. We thank you for how it points to the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you'd please forgive us for our Adonijah hearts. Hearts that turn away from you. Hearts that want to seek our own glory and our own kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us repentance. Please give us what we cannot do ourselves. The ability to turn from our sin, to love you more than our sin. But we thank you, Lord, for the cross, the altar, the sacrifice that takes away our sin. We thank you, Lord, that there you show us mercy and grace and kindness, which we do not deserve. But we thank you for it. We thank you that Jesus now reigns, good and strong King who loves to show mercy. We thank you. Under his rule, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.